received his theology degree from East Texas Baptist University and a master's degree in church music from the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I remember the first time John preached to us, it was shortly after he came to Main Street, and I questioned if he could preach as well as he could direct the choir. We quickly found out that he could do both equally well. So good, in fact, that John was asked to preach again today. Welcome back, John, not only from Honduras, but back to our pulpit.
I never know what Marilyn is going to say. You know, and so that's one of the most interesting introductions that I can imagine. And I'll just leave it at that, but we'll see how it works out. I do consider this a real privilege and an honor, and I'm thankful to have this opportunity. The first thing that I want to do, Marilyn mentioned the trip to Honduras. I was on the trip to Honduras. I want to give you a very brief report, because especially this first part is a part that you had a hand in directly. The Sunday before we went to Honduras, you, Main Street, gave us about $1,000, a little bit more than that, to take with us to use for any specific needs that we observed while we were there. And I wanted to give you a brief report on how that money was used. The first thing that we did was we provided food for a family that lives in a little shack right at the Lamb Children's Home. To go to the Lamb Children's Home, you go up on this mountain road, you turn off the mountain road. Just as you turn off, there's a little shack to your left. And it's not as big as the area, the wooden area over here that the piano is on. And there is a family that lives in that little shack, and it looks about as impoverished a situation as you can imagine. And so we bought them some groceries. We provided for a need for a man named Bienvenido. We gave some money to Ariel, Mario, Angel, whom you'll hear more about in a little while, and Raul and Jose Luis. They were the construction workers who knew what they were doing on the construction project. We gave them kind of a love gift. We gave some money to Gloria and Dulce, who were the housekeeper and the cook in the house in which we stayed. Those of you that are into words, Gloria and Dulce, of course, that's glory and sweetness there in the house, which is a pretty neat thing, I think. And then we also saw Carolina and Carolinita while we were down there, and we gave them a love gift as well. And then we left an additional $800 with the leadership there at the Lamb Institute, because they are there all the time, and they know the most immediate needs, and we thought it would be a good thing to leave a sum of money with them so that they could use the money in the most effective way. And I say all that to say this, that it was not just what we did. That was your ministry. That was your gift in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And I wanted you to know that. I want to say just a word about LAMB. I knew a little bit about LAMB, which stands for the Latin American Missionary Bible Institute, LAMB, Latin American Missionary Bible Institute. I knew a little bit about them before I went down there, but not a whole lot. And I found out a lot while I was down there. I knew something about the children's home, but they have a children's home that where about 60 children reside. They are, by and large, not adoptable. They have families, but the families have given them up in one way or another for one reason or another, and they are there being cared for by LAMB. There's 60 children at the children's home. They have a 250-student school. They do a microloan ministry. They provide loans in amounts between $150 and $500 to small businesses, obviously. Most of these small businesses are run by single mothers, and the loans enable them to buy supplies that they need either for resale or to make things that they sell. And it makes a difference in their lives. They have just started within the last year or two, I believe, a safe house for girls and women who were either abused or were in human trafficking. That's a huge problem around the world these days. Lamb has a safe house now. Right now there are five girls in the safe house. And they have a recreation, I would call it a recreation outreach program called the Alonzo Movement, which is designed to keep kids out of gangs and off of drugs. The more I learned about Lamb, the more impressed I was with them. It reminded me of a story that I heard years ago about a fellow walking down the beach the morning after a storm had hit the ocean, that part of the ocean. And as he walked along the beach, he came upon a place where there were thousands of starfish who had been brought up on shore during the storm, and the tide had receded. The water had gone back. They were there exposed on the beach, which was a great danger for them. And as he got a little closer, he noticed an old man standing there, thousands of these starfish. There's an old man standing there. He reached down, picked one up, threw it back in the ocean. Reached down, picked another one up, threw it back in the ocean. And the fellow walked up and he said, "Sir," he said, "there are thousands of starfish on this beach. What you are doing cannot possibly make a difference." And the old fellow reached down, picked up another starfish and said, "It makes a difference to this one." Threw it back in the ocean. That's what Lamb is doing in Tegucigalpa. One by one, a child at a time, they are making a difference. They have established a little beachhead of light in a place that is rather dark. So that's kind of my little report section of my presentation this morning. But now I want to tell you a little bit. The message kind of grows out of that. You know, Kathy had asked me sometime back to consider going on the trip. Thought about it. And you know, as I was thinking about it, the only reasons that I could come up with not to go were self-centered reasons. You know what I mean? It's inconvenient. It's at an odd time of year. You know, reasons like that. And those are bad reasons for not doing something. So I told Kathy that I would go. Well, that was all well and good as long as the trip was a few months out in the future. The week before the trip, in fact, the Thursday before we left on Saturday, I was cutting my grass. And I have some good devotional times, some good talks with God while I'm cutting my grass. There are no distractions. And I sat there and thought, how in the world? What am I doing? I've got to get up at 2:45 in the morning, Saturday morning. I didn't know there was a 2:45 in the morning. I've got to get up at 2:45 in the morning so that Glenn can pick me up at 3:15 so that we can be at the airport on time. And I'm going down to Honduras. Well, first of all, I'm kind of a white knuckle flyer. I'm an anxious flyer. I'm not the most comfortable person on an airplane. And on top of that, we're going to do construction, which I will talk about more in just a few minutes. And I thought to myself, what have I done? What have I done? And as I thought about it, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "John, you're going because I have something for you to do. There is something for you to do." So I'm going to tell you what the message is about before I give it to you, okay? And if you don't come away with it, at least you've been told what the message was about, all right? The message is this: God has something for all of us to do. He's got something for all of us to do. As I thought about the process, I thought back to a seminary class that I was in years ago. And some of y'all got that. Some of y'all get it later. In this particular class, it was a theology class, and we'd been taking notes furiously, as you tend to do in those classes. And the professor said, "All right, everybody," he said, "I want you to put your pens down and just listen for a little while." And he told the story of Jesus in a respectful way, but in a modern setting, from the time that Mary and Joseph found out that Mary was to bear the Christ child on through a good portion of Jesus' ministry. And the one portion of it that kind of stood out in my mind was when Jesus called Matthew. And so I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture for you this morning that the message is drawn from. This is Matthew 9, verse 9, and then chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 9, 9 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Matthew rose and followed him." And then from chapter 10, "And Jesus, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles," did you notice a difference there? At first it said disciples, verse 2 it says apostles. Just throw that in. "The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer," there's Matthew, "James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These are the words of the Lord." What I want to do is draw some parallels between my experience and Matthew's experience. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Matthew as he ended up. But I have a pet peeve that I'm going to admit to you this morning. I think that lots of the time when we read in the Bible about characters in the Bible, we think of them somehow differently from us. We don't think that they were quite like us. I'm not sure if we think they had halos that were around their heads or something, but somehow we think about people differently. Well, I think that the people in the Bible, the disciples, people who followed Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Moses, anybody you can name except Jesus, in who they were, in their beings, they were just like us. They were ordinary people whom God called and did extraordinary things through. But intrinsically, we're just like them. And so let's think about a little bit about Matthew, shall we? Interestingly, the only gospel that mentions Matthew's profession, his occupation, is Matthew's gospel. He's the only one that mentions it, which is a pretty significant thing, because he was what? Somebody answer me. What was Matthew? He was a tax collector. Now, tax collection in that day was a little different from our day. Matthew did not work for the Internal Revenue Service in Palestine. Okay? That's not the way it was set up. Matthew worked for the Romans. The Romans who oppressed the Jewish people. He collected taxes for the Romans. And this is the way it worked. The Romans gave him a quota that he had to reach every month. That's all well and good. But anything that he collected over and above the quota, he kept. See what's happening there? He was taxing, he was collecting taxes from his own people for the oppressive Roman government. But anything that he got above and beyond what the Romans said he had to have, he kept it. Matthew was probably a wealthy man. But in my imagination, he was probably a very lonely man also, because the Jews hated the tax collectors. It was the kind of thing, if they saw a tax collector walking toward them on the street, they would cross the street to the other side. Can you imagine what that is to live with? And I think that was Matthew's life. I used to think that Matthew's encounter with Jesus was sort of a super mystical experience, that Matthew never heard of Jesus before. Jesus walked in his office and said two words to him without Matthew knowing him at all, and Matthew just got up and followed him. I don't believe that anymore. As I've gotten older and done a little bit more Bible study, I don't think that was the situation. At the end of the fourth chapter of Matthew, and then again at the beginning of the fifth chapter of Matthew, the Bible talks about the fact that great multitudes and then multitudes of people followed Jesus. A multitude, it's a technical term, it means a lot of people. Okay? That was a joke. Y'all should have laughed at that. Come on, y'all. Get with me now. Multitudes of people followed Christ. And then we're also told that he taught in the synagogues, more than one synagogue, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he healed all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. Now, if you heard of somebody that was healing diseases and sicknesses, and it was a legitimate, you could prove it, you could talk to people who had seen it, that you trusted, well, that news would travel fast, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. Nod your head with me that way. Yeah, you're with me. All right, good. I think it's quite possible that Matthew knew who Jesus was when he looked up and saw him standing in his office. Same way with Zacchaeus. Remember the story, Zacchaeus followed Jesus, couldn't get close enough to see him, climbed up in a tree. Jesus called him down. I think it's the same thing. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus, wanted to know him better. Matthew had heard of Jesus. Now, just a word about Jesus as he walked into Matthew's office. This is something that I've learned since I came to Main Street. I love the way that Pastor Phil describes Jesus as he walked on the earth. He says that, if you remember, he says that Jesus walked on the earth with his divinity tied behind his back. And he lived in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him as he fulfilled the mission that the Father had given him. I love that description. Jesus is supposed to be our model. That's the way we're supposed to walk. I think that's how Jesus walked into Matthew's office. The Holy Spirit led him to Matthew. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to extend the invitation to Matthew. The Holy Spirit had also worked in Matthew's heart, made him ready to hear the invitation. According to the Word, Jesus only said two words. He said, "Follow me." When Jesus said, "Follow me," I think those words hit Matthew with a strong impact. He knew they were life-changing words. Some words have that kind of power, don't they? If you hear the words, "Sir, may I see your license and registration?" Those words hit you kind of hard. "Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife?" Those are powerful words. "Well, yes, we can take care of that, but we'll have to do surgery." Those are powerful words. They make an impact on you. That's how Jesus spoke to Matthew. That's how Matthew received those words. Matthew knew what Jesus was asking. It was common. There were a lot of rabbis back in that day, and they had disciples. That was not a unique thing. But Jesus was asking Matthew to walk away from life as he knew it. He was asking Matthew to start over. The Scripture don't give us much of an indication of Matthew's readiness. Scriptures just say that Matthew rose and followed him. In my imagination, Matthew stood up. Maybe he turned to an assistant, nodded, maybe even shrugged, and walked out. He walked out of his old life without knowing exactly what he was walking into. But the one thing that he did know was who he would be with. He knew that he would be walking with Jesus. I had that same knowledge as I got ready to go to Honduras. Plus, I had some friends down going with me on the same trip who were more experienced, had been down there. They knew everything to do and everything not to do. But I had that same kind of assurance and confidence in who I would be walking with. Matthew, so we know that Matthew knew Jesus, but we don't know who else he was acquainted with. He was going to get to know some people rather quickly. There were some surprises for him. Now, think about this. Calls, Matthew was called by God. Calls include some discomfort because you're being asked to change. And you know what? I've learned something. I'm getting older. Can I just say that? I just did say that. So, I don't like change all that much, you know? But when you answer a call, there's going to be change. Change means transition. That means a little discomfort. You need to know something. Matthew was, I read the list of the disciples that Jesus had called to that point. Matthew found himself in close contact with someone with whom he had diametrically opposing viewpoints. Come to that in a second. For me, the discomfort was knowing that we were going down there to work construction. Now, I don't know about the other seminaries, okay? All I know is that in the seminary where I attended to be trained as a minister, construction was an elective. And I elected not to take it. So we were going down there to do construction. When I was growing up, nobody ever said, I'm working on this house, I need some help, I think I'll call J.N. McFadden and his boys. Nobody ever said that. So we got down there, and we moved dirt. And we moved a lot of dirt. We moved a lot of dirt in buckets and wheelbarrows. And I tried to keep up, but when you're down there with Mr. Marathon, Glenn Williams, you know, I just couldn't keep up to that level. But I tried to do my part. But I told him at one point, some of that was at the limit of what I could do physically. I couldn't do, we had to take frequent breaks as we became very fond of calling them. But now let's think about Matthew for a second. He decided to follow Jesus. Then he gets put in with these other guys. Think about who's in that group. The first guys that Jesus called were fishermen, right? Simon and Andrew, James and John, they were small businessmen who, among other things, paid taxes. Well, that probably was not the most comfortable thing in the world. Then Matthew and the others are listed after the fishermen. We know a little bit about Thomas and Judas, but not too much about the others. But there's one name that, if you stop and think about it, sort of jumps out just a little bit. Simon the Zealot. Okay? Everybody, who knows who the Zealots were? Raise your hand. This is audience participation here. You know, oh good, I'm going to tell you about the Zealots. You're going to learn something today. The Zealots were members of a first century political movement among Judean Jews who sought to overthrow the occupying Roman government. They were zealous for the law. That's where the name came from. They were zealous for the law, meaning the law as it had been given to Moses. The zealots were determined to resist Rome or any foreign authority in Palestine. Josephus, who is an ancient historian, wrote about the zealots. They agree in all other things with the Pharisaic notions, but they have an inviolable attachment to liberty and say that God is to be their only ruler and Lord. The zealots had the reputation of being forceful, aggressive agitators. Even though not all of them, maybe not many of them, were violent, some of them were. And here was Matthew, the sellout, the one who was working for the Romans. And he found himself in close contact with a, as he was described, a forceful, aggressive agitator intent on ridding Palestine of the Roman oppressors. The first few days, anyway, had to be a little awkward. I imagine that Matthew wondered how wise he had been in following Jesus. And I imagine that Simon wondered how he could exact a little revenge on Matthew. Consider one more thing. Matthew had been a tax collector, right? Everybody nod your head with me. Matthew had been a tax, he was a money guy. Okay? When the disciples got together and decided who was going to be the treasurer, did they choose Matthew? No. They did not choose Matthew, the money guy. Who did they choose? Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. In my interpretation of that, the apostle said, "We'll let anybody in this group handle the money except Matthew. He doesn't get to take care of the money." That's a little jab, okay? It just is. That's a little comment. You know what I mean? But think about this. Jesus was not concerned. He called these guys. He didn't do it like we do it. You know, we would go to people if we were putting together a group of some kind. We would hand them a questionnaire. Please tell us about your gifts and talents and education and experience. Tell us about all those things. How do you get along with other people? That kind of thing. That's not what Jesus did. He called the disciples. There was a plan. It was God's plan. The Holy Spirit led him to it. And Jesus called them. Jesus led the apostles in the truest sense, and gradually the emphasis for them became more and more on following Jesus than their own personal agendas. Think about it. Jesus chose Simon the Zealot, a man who likely desired to forcefully remove the Roman government, and he also chose Matthew, a tax collector who had worked for the Roman government. Those two perspectives couldn't be any more different and contentious than Republicans and Democrats. Can I say that in an election season? Okay, it was worse than Republicans and Democrats working together. Both Simon and Matthew, though they were natural enemies, were part of the 12. We wouldn't do a group like that, but God did. He still changes lives. He changes hearts and minds. Followers of Jesus are transformed as God uses them to act as His ambassadors in the world. Okay, so far, there's something for each of us to do. Following Jesus, answering to a call, responding to a call, means that there will be some discomfort. But finally, I want you to think about this. Following Jesus always brings unexpected blessings. Now, this is how it happened for me in Honduras. We're down there working construction, okay? Moving dirt, mixing concrete and mortar. On Tuesday morning, I think, Amanda, who was the team coordinator, she worked with us for LAM, she said, Angel, remember me mentioning Angel as one of the construction guys earlier? Angel, who plays guitar and sings and is very good, he's been experiencing some tension and fatigue in his voice when he sings. Can you help him? Okay, folks. Construction was an elective, but vocal pedagogy, teaching people how to sing, was not. And I was there that day. So I sat down with him at lunchtime. There, and everybody was at lunch, all of us. And I started making a comment, and he said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." And he got his cell phone, and Amanda said, "He's going to take notes on what you tell him." I thought, my goodness, he thinks I know what I'm talking about. I better give him some good stuff. And I did. I communicated to him. I taught him what I consider to be just the very ABCs of good singing, of good vocal production, kind of stuff I talk to the choir about all the time. Talked to him for a while. I would make a comment. He'd sing a little bit. I'd make another comment. He'd sing. It went back and forth, and it was real interesting because we were working through an interpreter. After he tried some of the things that I told him, he said that he could already feel a difference. He didn't feel the same strain that he had felt. The proof of the success came when he sang for us on Friday. He was about to sing a song that he had sung before, and Amanda, the team coordinator, she had her big camera with her, and she said, "Wait a minute, I'm going to video record him doing it, because he sounds so much better." And he sang the song, and the noted music critic, Jim Kelly, maybe some of you have heard of Jim Kelly, the noted music critic Jim Kelly said even he could hear improvement in Hanhel's singing. Kathy or Amanda told me later that Hanhel had put on Facebook that God had sent a North American to help him with his singing. Those moments and singing harmony with him on How Great Is Our God that the choir just sang a couple of minutes ago, I had heard him sing it enough to where I had learned the chorus in Spanish. So I sang harmony on How Great Is Our God with Hanhel in Spanish. Those moments were the highlights of the week to me. But now here's the real point. If I hadn't been willing to go down there and do construction, I would have missed that blessing that God had for me. There's always unexpected blessing in following God. Now, let's think back to Matthew again. He walked with Jesus for almost the entirety of his 3-year ministry. He saw the healings and the miracles. He heard all the teaching. Matthew was able to see in every detail of Jesus' life the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Like all the disciples, his understanding of who Jesus was grew until after the resurrection, there was absolutely no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. At some point, the Holy Spirit began to work in Matthew's heart and mind, urging and leading him to write Jesus' story with the Jews as his intended audience. Now think about it. Matthew, for several years, I would assume, had made a living off his friends, his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And God led him to write Jesus' story with the Jews as his intended audience. If you read the book of Matthew, read the Gospel of Matthew, there are many times in there where something happens and then Matthew stops and says, "This was done to fulfill the prophecy as was revealed by the prophet so-and-so," and then quotes something from the Old Testament. Do you know who knew where all those quotations came from? Do you know who knew what that was talking about? The Jews. Matthew wrote Jesus' story specifically with the Jews in mind. God led him that way. I think that when that realization began to come to Matthew, he said, "Please, God, let me do this. Please use me to do this. I took so much. This is an opportunity for me to give back." Matthew's emphasis in his gospel is that Jesus is the promised King, the Son of David, who would forever sit upon the throne of Israel. God used Matthew's special knowledge of the Jews and his desire for a special kind of redemption to provide a gospel for his people. Because he followed Jesus, he was blessed and rewarded in an unexpected and maybe kind of overwhelming way. So, think about it. God has something for all of us to do. All of us. When you follow Jesus, yeah, there are going to be some difficulties. But when you follow Jesus, there are always unexpected blessings. The question for all of us today is, how are you going to respond? I believe that as I've been speaking, as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit may have brought things to your mind that you need to do. It's probably not going to Honduras. It could be. Wouldn't that be interesting? For the whole Main Street United Methodist Church at one time or another to go to Honduras. That would be great. Maybe that's a little unrealistic. But there are realistic things that you can do. God's got something for all of us. How are you going to respond?